Father, we just want to use this moment just to praise you for the privilege of being able to open up your word together. I believe it was John Calvin who said, "You beget and you grow your church by means of your word." And so that is our prayer now. We ask that you would use this time in your word together now to grow the faith of those here who know you, into a fuller or greater maturity of Christ, and to beget or begin the faith of those who don't. Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation, and that the rest of us would be able to rejoice with the angels in heaven over sinners who repent. Amen. Well, I believe it was Mark Twain who once said, "While the right word can be effective, no word is ever effective as a rightly timed pause." In other words, one of the most powerful things that you can do whenever you talk is to actually stop. For never underestimate the power of a pregnant pause. And even though the word pregnant is in its name, it obviously has nothing to do with babies, because a pregnant pause is when you pause straight after saying something so that those listening can reflect on what was just said, or you pause just before you say something so that you can build suspense. They're dramatic silences used to either emphasize a point or anticipate a point. And the experts say that the ideal length for most people for a pregnant pause sits between 2 to 3 seconds tops. Or if you want to take it up to the final boss level, you can make it last as long as 5 seconds, but no more. Because if you pause for too long, at some point, someone's going to probably check your pulse. Amen? And if the experts recommend no more than 5 seconds, then just imagine, try and imagine the suspense you're building and the size of the point that you are going to make if you were to let one sit for 400 years. And the reason I mention this is exactly the size of the pause God gave before our second Bible reading, before Matthew 1, because you probably know that your Bible is divided into two testaments, two main sections, the old and the new. And in between them is around a 400 period or year period of silence when God didn't say anything. From when God told the prophet Malachi to put his pen down at the Old Testament, he waited no less than 4 centuries before he told a guy named Matthew to pick it up again. So 4 centuries is a long time to build suspense for what you're about to say. Last week, one of our staff asked me if I was excited to be in a new series of the Bible, to which I gave a thumbs up, and absolutely. Because the Bible is a big book, but out of everything God says, sending King Jesus down into the world to save the world is perhaps the biggest statement he has ever made. And this is why we have titled the series that we are in now, Kingdom Come. For not only does Jesus teach us to pray for God's kingdom to come in this book, which he'll teach us to pray, "Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we'll get to that prayer and what it means in chapter 6. We'll also say it together after the Lord's table. But we've also titled this Bible Talk series, Kingdom Come, because as we will see in the coming weeks, that's largely Matthew's big idea. The big idea of Matthew being that Jesus is the King of the Kingdom of God who came down to lift us up. And he came to invite all of us into his kingdom so that our eternal destiny could now be heaven instead of hell. And so it's great to be in a new book of the Bible with you. And I'll introduce you to Matthew, the guy himself who wrote this, and some of his story later in this talk. But before we get to the author and into this genealogy or this long list of names proper, I wanted to start by asking a controversial question. Is it okay to skip the Bible's genealogies? Is it okay to skip the long family tree lists? And I can hear some responses already that we come across in the Bible. And the reason why I wanted to start out with this is it actually comes up more often than you think. Not just for ministry teams like ours as we plan out our Bible Talk series, but also for us as individuals in our own readings. In my own quiet time at home earlier this month, I was going through the Book of Chronicles, and it can be hard going, especially at the start. And so some individuals, or some will say, yes, it is okay to say them, but today I'm going to put the fun back into fundamentalism, and I'm going to say no. And the reason why that I say no, that it's not okay to skip them, is this. At some point, you end up sacrificing your doctrine of Scripture on the altar of convenience. Because it suggests a belief that reading this is tedious, that belief is stronger than the belief that this is actually still God-breathed. And look, I get there are legitimate linguistic reasons why none of us tend to call our kids the names Zerubbabel or some of the others that we heard in the kids' talk. But if we believe 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all Scripture is God-breathed, then God gave us this passage and others like it in Chronicles for a reason. So while today's reading, it might seem a little long-winded, difficult to pronounce, and hats off to those rostered on to read the Bible reading today, should probably get them a t-shirt or something. But even though these lists can be difficult and reading them can feel a little legalistic, as 2 Timothy says there on the screen, it is still useful for teaching. And this is why we have started this Matthew series here. We didn't skip it. But if you're still not convinced that it's not okay to skip over passages like the one we're in, hopefully you will be by the time we are done. And this brings me now to my first point as we get into the genealogy proper, and that is the coming of Jesus is a new chapter in an old story. For what better way to make this obvious to your readers than to start with a genealogy? Starting with a long list of people who lived throughout the pages of the Bible before we get to your installment. Because starting with the genealogy, it makes it crystal clear that we are now, in many ways, reading a sequel. And let me give you a couple of reasons why realizing the birth of Jesus is merely a new chapter in an old story can actually be very helpful. Yeah. First of all, because it helps you believe Jesus was actually real. That he was and is a real individual who actually lived at a point in history on earth and wasn't merely a legend or myth. This is why Matthew starts out with what is effectively the birth records that you would photocopy at a local hospital or get off ancestry.com. Just like when you were born and your parents were handed a birth certificate to help prove your existence, here Matthew is handing you an equivalent for the Lord Jesus. If Matthew were a creative writing major and handed his work in, I think it's fair to say he'd get an F for his introduction. Amen? Because starting out by jumping straight into a list of names that takes longer to read through than a homeroom roll call, it isn't a great writing technique for trying to hook your readers in. But if he were a history major, he might get an A. And this is why he starts out with a genealogy, not with a fairy tale line like Once Upon a Time, because he's writing history, not fiction. He is starting out with a highly detailed family line that not only makes that clear, but it is much easier for people to verify the Lord Jesus was real. Because while genealogies can make some of us go a little mental, or we see later in the book of 1 Timothy They even made some people go a little heretical. Let's not forget, historically, they're very helpful. But just like roll calls help prove whether students were actually there, this genealogy helps us prove Jesus was there because it gives you a record where people are then able to fact check Jesus' ancestors. There are many examples of this from archaeology, but let me give you just two now up on the screen. Both of these ancient tablets were dug up in Iran and come from ancient Assyria. So they're not Bible, they are ancient Assyrian writings, yet both mention two ancient kings found in Jesus' family line. The one on the left mentions King Ahaz from verse 9 in Matthew 1, and the one on the right mentions King Hezekiah. Those of you that have been to London would know you can actually see these, among many others, in the British Museum. These are just two examples of Jesus' family line who actually lived, and it helps give us greater assurance that he did too, along with them. I am yet to meet a Christian who isn't thankful and reassured in some way that things like this keep getting dug up. Matthew starts his book with the genealogy to help prove Jesus is real because he knows that there would be no point for us reading further into his gospel if the Lord Jesus wasn't. And not only does the realizing the birth of Jesus was merely a new chapter in an old story help us believe at least to some degree he is real, it also helps you and I have a realistic view of human beings, which is really helpful. It helps us understand that humanity is not the answer, and that's helpful context for what God is about to do and say next. Let me explain the point. But do you remember I said right at the start of this talk that pregnant pauses aren't just used before saying something to help build suspense? They're also used after saying something to give us time to reflect on what's already been said. And let me summarize what the Old Testament just said. Humanity is not the answer. That not even religious people are capable of saving themselves or the world around them. And the Old Testament, it is its unwavering message because anyone who's read it would know it is just installment after installment of God's people messing up again and again. And just before he used the prophet Malachi to perform what could be described as a 4-century-long mic drop, the last thing that God says through the prophet Malachi in chapter 4 is, unless God intervenes by doing something big that'll change the hearts of people, then the only thing that we should expect coming is total destruction. So humanity is in serious trouble unless God does something, and this is the last thing that he wants his people to reflect on. Now we've had an illustration from literature, pregnant pauses. Let me give you an illustration to prove this point from the world of sports. Now, some of you here are coaches, like members of my family of sporting teams, and what that means in the very least is that every Saturday is a very good test of your sanctification. This is especially when your team goes out there and doesn't do anything that you just told them to. When a team is not performing well, coaches often do two things at the halftime break, especially if they're dealing with adults. First of all, they will give their team a good spray in the sheds, which is when the coach will point out everything they are doing wrong, and that's largely what God used the prophet Malachi for and every prophet before him. The second thing a coach will do at the halftime break, if things are really bad, is they'll often bench their team and bring a super sub on who can do what no one else has been able to do up to this point. And this is why realizing Matthew is merely a new chapter in an old story is really helpful. For it makes us aware that there has already been a first half where things did not go well, where no one did what God said, And this genealogy even gives us a whole bunch of players who, for the most part, did not perform well, and therefore we can know they weren't the answer. And it's a lesson that can help us realize today that we're not the answer either. Because what a lot of us can get wrong when we're young, we can go to school, that's good. We graduate from college, that's good. And then by the time we're an adult, we start to have a greater awareness of all the world's problems. So we might join a protest at our university campus, hold up a banner there with everyone else that effectively says, I am or I have the answers. Yet give it enough time, we eventually learn, actually, we're probably not, because we too share some of the same problems. When all we needed to do to learn this lesson was read the Old Testament, for there we will read things like this, hard to read but helpful, from Jeremiah, who tells us that our hearts are deceitful. They are desperately wicked and beyond cure unless God does something big. Malachi's prophecy before largely concerned John the Baptist, who we will meet in a few weeks. And we will see that John the Baptist, he serves the role a lot like the guy who stands on the sideline and holds up the interchange numbers in a football game. You know, he is the guy. John is the guy who holds up that sign to say to everyone and to say to the world, God's super sub is coming on. God did this to change our hearts, to solve humanity's age-old problem so that we could have a shot at avoiding destruction. And even though, as we've already established, all the other names in this genealogy are not it, they are necessary and really helpful for identifying the one who is. And this brings me to the next point, that Jesus is God's super sub. The language that your Bible uses, thankfully, is not that. It will use the word Messiah, if you're reading from the NIV, or Christ in the ESV. You may know Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's actually a title, which, along with the word Messiah, is a title that means that Jesus is the one that God chose to come off heaven's bench to save everyone. And that's a huge claim for Matthew to make there about Jesus right from the get-go in verse 1. Because think about it, out of everyone, all of the people who have ever lived and made lots of claims throughout history, how can you and I be absolutely certain Jesus is the one? Matthew knows that everything rises and falls on the answer to that question. And this is why he dedicated much of his life to writing this gospel to prove it to you, starting with this genealogy. And we know proving Jesus is the Messiah is his purpose for including the genealogy, because he mentions it at the top and at the bottom. He mentions Jesus is the Messiah right at the top in verse 1, and he mentions it twice again at the bottom in verses 16 and 17. So if this genealogy were like a box, you wouldn't have to guess the purpose of its contents regardless of how you pick it up, because Matthew has labelled it on both sides to make it obvious. And even though there's a lot of names in there, he has structured them all in a way that really highlight three: Abraham, David, and Jesus. And this is an emphasis that you can see there in verse 1 and verse 17 at the top and the bottom again. Now let me demonstrate how those first two names help prove the third name is in fact the Messiah. So first cab off the rank is a guy named Abram. He's been coming up a lot lately, who back in Genesis 12 verse 3 promised, or God promised, the whole world will be blessed through him. Meaning all the peoples on earth would be blessed through one of Abram's descendants. Now notice again what Matthew says right at the start in verse 1. He mentions that Jesus is the son of Abraham and therefore one of his descendants. And so there is the first box ticked for potential Messiah criteria. Now, spoiler alert, as we turn right over to the end of Matthew's Gospel, to what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions, or he gives his followers their mission going forward. Where in Matthew 28, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, or let's say all peoples, to use the language of Genesis 12. And you will be hard-pressed to think of a bigger way to bless all people on the earth than through offering them salvation. So that is how the first major name in this genealogy helps prove Jesus is the Messiah, through Jesus not only being a descendant of Abraham, but being a blessing to the entire world through providing them a way of salvation. This brings me to the second major name in this genealogy, King David, who Matthew also mentions Jesus is the son of there in verse 1. And in order to show you how David helps prove Jesus is the Messiah again, I've got to take you back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where God promises David that one of his descendants will reign forever. So while those who know the story of the Old Testament will know that Solomon and Zerubbabel might be the first, or might meet the first criteria that is mentioned there in building God's house through construction of the first and second temple, neither meet the second criteria, reigning forever, because both men died like the rest of David's descendants, except for one who rose again. And because Jesus did, his kingdom and his reign will last forever. And so there's just two ways that Matthew uses this genealogy to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one God chose to come into the world to save the world, you and I, from ourselves. And if you're still not convinced that's who Jesus is, it's great to have you with us. And I encourage you to stay with us in this series, because Matthew is going to give you a lot more than this genealogy to prove it. For in all of the chapters that lie ahead, he's also going to give you Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles. And Jesus' teaching, for the most part, is what did it for me. I remember walking into a church like this as a young man, heard a number of talks, and I went up to the pastor at the end of one of the services and said, you know, I'm still not convinced by this whole Jesus thing. So that wise pastor, he gave me some homework to do. He told me to go home and read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the whole time that I read it, he wanted me to ask myself, do you think a human being could come up with this wisdom? And so that's what I did. I went home, I read Matthew chapters 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, repeatedly, and Jesus had me. I came to the same conclusion that the crowds did in John 7. I too discovered no one else had ever spoken like this man. For I too was convinced that a human being could not come up with wisdom like this that's in his teaching. And so if you are a non-Christian, again, it is great to have you here. And I encourage you to stay with us through Matthew so that you too will have the opportunity to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one that God has chosen to save you. That salvation doesn't come through finding the perfect spouse or raising the perfect kids or pursuing the perfect career, living in the perfect suburb, beating your PB in the gym, or maintaining a perfect appearance. It only comes through faith in a perfect Savior, which means you and I get to breathe a huge sigh of relief. For if he did it by dying on a cross, it means that you and I don't have to keep on trying to achieve the impossible. This brings me to the last point that I'm going to make from Matthew's genealogy, which is, and that is, God uses broken people to bring salvation to people. But some of us here probably have a lot of mess in our extended families. There may be some bad blood, a lot of regrets. There could be some hatred, some shame that comes from painful histories of people being really difficult and making poor decisions. This is why Christmas get-togethers for some of us can feel a lot like hell. Amen. Even though Christmas was meant to show us glimpses of heaven, as we'll start to see next week. And if you're sitting there thinking that your extended family is messy and that you have been dealt a bad hand, then let me just briefly introduce you to some of the bad eggs in our Lord's family. The first one listed in verse 2, Abram, also noted as a great man of faith, but that's not all. He twice lied to help ensure his own safety by putting his wife in harm's way. He also slept with his maidservant, which was a tragic decision which still has devastating consequences, not just for the Middle East, but the entire world to this day. Apparently, apples don't fall far from the tree because his son Isaac also lied about his wife like his father did, but he also went on to show favoritism towards one of his kids. Anyone that has grown up in a house like that would know how deeply painful that dynamic is. It led Jacob, his son, in verse 2, to deceive and therefore steal the birthright from his older brother Esau. And then Jacob's son slept with his daughter-in-law Tamar in verse 3 after breaking a promise and offering the excuse that I thought she was a prostitute. There's another one, prostitute Rahab in verse 5, along with Ruth, who was an amazing woman, but whose nation began through a drunken act of incest. Sordid history. Then there's David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and where do you even start with them? Adultery, polygamy, murder, idolatry, harems big enough to warrant their own census, oppression, male prostitution, robbing from God's temple, and further down the list, these names don't get a whole lot better from there. And you thought some of the members in your family were a nightmare. So one of the beautiful things that this genealogy does is it tells us that no one is too far gone to be used by God. And this includes being used by him to bring salvation to people, because every one of these broken, messy people was still used by God throughout history to eventually bring us the Lord Jesus, the one whose salvation comes through. You know, you even see this in the life of the author of this gospel, Matthew himself. For later in chapter 9, we will see that he was a tax collector. And we don't even like tax collectors today. But I know some of us work for the ATO. We'll go home as friends. But at least ours today do so on behalf of our nation. Amen? Australia. Not Matthew back then. Because guys like him would collect taxes from his own Jewish people on behalf of their enemy who oppressed them, and to hand their hard-earned taxes over to the Roman Empire. So Rome would also pay him a commission for doing so willingly to his own people. This is not only how he made a living, but you can understand why they were so hated back then. It's why in Luke 18, you know, the Pharisee famously prays, he thanks God for not being a tax collector. And yet, here we have one in Matthew being used to write one of God's four gospels. So like I said, you know, God uses broken people to bring salvation to people, because salvation comes through believing this gospel. And maybe you've come here today as someone who carries some past pain or trauma, as someone who has history, who's had to deal with some really difficult things, there's some regrets over a past decision, or you may feel a lot of shame over some extended family. And maybe all of the above at times can make you feel quite distant from God. And if that is you, Now let me give you some good news. And this is the same good news that Matthew himself heard on the same night the Lord Jesus told him to follow me. Again in Matthew 9, the good news is that Jesus and his kingdom did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to heal those who were honest enough to admit that they needed to be healed. And so if you carry any shame, guilt, regret, pain, have some history, then Jesus is calling you to, friend, because he wants to forgive and heal you too. And he's the only one that can. Church, this genealogy shows you that God does his best work through the worst people. And in a moment, we are going to celebrate and share a meal together that remembers the tremendous price that he was willing to pay. This is a meal which, you know, come to think about it, serves a lot like a pregnant pause. Because it gives us a moment where we can just sit in silence and we can reflect on what the Lord Jesus did and also build anticipation for the day that he has promised to return, the day that he will judge the world. This meal is an opportunity to appreciate that it is his broken body and atoning blood that is the only thing that can save me and you from total destruction. And hopefully now you know why it's not okay to skip some genealogies. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word again. And Lord, we know from Isaiah the prophet that your word does not return to you without interest. And so, Lord, we pray that as we reflect on it now and what it says to us through this genealogy, that you would be reaping a harvest in each of our lives. Lord, I want to pray especially for those that don't know you, that your grace would elbow its way into their hearts and show them that Jesus is the Messiah. Also, I want to pray for us that are dealing with a lot of mess in our families and just leads to so much despair and attempted to give up. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that this genealogy gives us, that even in our brokenness and in our mess, no one is too far gone to be used by you for your redemptive purpose. And we give thanks for this knowledge. In his name, amen.